Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein Online. It's hump day, Wednesday, March 21st, 2007. The only March 21st, 2007 in the history of humanity.
You just changed your whole format, Glenn. What'd you do?
I didn't change my format. I just changed my voice inflection.
See, everybody's in shock now. They don't know what to do. They don't know what to expect tonight.
Well, you never know what to expect on the Glenn Klein Online webcast with the president of the Gospel Revolution, Mr. Michael Williams, from the home office in the land of Lincoln, the beautiful state of Illinois. Is it beautiful in Illinois today?
Oh, man, we had springtime today.
Springtime for Hitler?
Yes, it was incredible. And anybody else who wanted to enjoy it.
You know what that's a reference from, right? Springtime for Hitler. From the Mel Brooks production of The Producers.
Oh no, I didn't know that.
You haven't seen The Producers?
No, I haven't.
You have got to get that movie. It is
really?
A spoof. Oh, you'd love that. It's the gayest movie ever.
It's a spoof.
It's a spoof of Broadway, basically. And
I knew it was a Broadway play.
It was a Broadway play. Well, first of all, it was a movie, and then they made a musical on Broadway about it, and then they made the musical in a movie with Matthew Broderick and other guy that was with him.
Lang. Yes, Nathan
Lang. And it's good. Dawn made me sit through that one night, and it was but one of the main it's a spoof on the Nazis, and one of the main productions is Springtime for Hitler.
Ah, yes, okay.
So now
I have heard of it.
So now everybody's caught up on the things that are really important in life.
Yes.
Well, we're glad to have you, ladies and gentlemen, on this edition of Glenn Klein Online. We will be inviting you, as we always do, to participate in the webcast by emailing us your questions or comments at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. That email address again is webcast@gospelrevolution.com. So Michael, shall we just jump right in?
Let's jump
with both feet in, ladies and gentlemen. We've got a lot of questions tonight. We have time this evening to get to yours too, so email us your questions and thoughts. Please keep them brief. And let us know where you're listening from, because that is very encouraging. Because, Michael, one of the things that sometimes is discouraging to people that believe the gospel is that they feel like they're all alone out there. But when we hear from people all around the world, that has a beneficial effect.
Absolutely, and we are getting responses from people who are feeling some bit of connectivity now through this wonderful program.
This first question did come anonymously. He says, or she says, Mike, I agree with everything that you say, but please help me with Romans chapter 10, verse 9. I've had a little trouble with it, which says that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What do you do with Romans 10, 9, Michael?
Well, you put it in Romans chapter 10, which ironically comes after chapter 11, which is preceded by chapter 8, 7, 6, 5. And that honestly is what you have to do. Chapter 5 declares in its context and content, and you can even pull a verse out of context and get it out of it, that the first Adam, that through the first Adam, the entire world was declared to be sinners by the acts of one man, and that by one man's deed that all have been made righteous. So we know that righteousness and right stance before God is redemption. That is our redemption. Our redemption is our righteousness. Our righteousness is our redemption. So we're talking about it, and that is a salvation for the whole world to have been redeemed. But that is not a process. That is not something that a human being is involved in. That is a salvation of redemption and righteousness. That is, of course, of the righteousness of God, as Paul said that he had been redeemed by the righteousness of God, by the faith of the Son of God, who loved him and gave himself for him. And our new series on the faith of God will help you tremendously on that.
By the way, that was we've got a follow-up email from him. That was Robert from Morganton, North Carolina. I think, Michael, the point is, when you pull out a Romans 10, verse 9, as you say, is to read the entirety of the passage, not just the few verses, not even just the chapter, but the chapters, as you said, that precede and that follow any given question.
Right. And, of course, then let's go to chapter 10. Now, we already know that Paul has established the fact that the whole world has been redeemed in the earlier chapters of Romans. Then in Romans 10:1, he said, my heart's prayer and desire for Israel is that they might be saved. So we know he's dealing with the subject of being saved. However, he's already declared them to have been redeemed and already to be righteous before God. So we know he wants them to be saved. Now, saved is a term that is applicable to the context that it's put in. I've said this many times. If Glenn and I were standing on the corner and I started to step off while I was not paying attention, Glenn reached and grabbed my arm and pulled me back before the bus hit me, I would be saved. It didn't mean that Glenn would be my redeemer, but he would have saved me. He would have saved me from injury or possible death. Saved is a term that you've got to look, it must be looked at in the context of which it is being spoken, that it's being applied. And Paul says in Romans 10, my heart's prayer and desire to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I declare that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge.
Right.
For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about trying to establish their own righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
So Paul makes it very clear what they're ignorant of chapters 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. He's basically said they're ignorant of the fact they've been made righteous. And because they're ignorant of God's righteousness, they're going around trying to establish their own righteousness.
And what one could say that is exactly where most of Christianity, if not all of Christianity,
it's where all of Christianity is to some degree. We're still trying to establish our own righteousness, and that is what Paul said that he wanted Israel to get saved from. He's already declared that Israel and all the entire planet has already been redeemed and made righteous, but he said I want them to get saved from their stupidity and lack of understanding of the righteousness that they have. And he said, then he goes on in that chapter and he says that part of this salvation comes, which when you talk about if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, thou shalt be saved. A belief to the point to where that you can say it, and see, we put the emphasis on if you say it, then you begin to believe it, but that's not the context. Nor the biblical system of believing and confessing. Confessing doesn't produce believing. Believing produces a confession. And the belief and all of that, all he's saying is, it is so. What when somebody believes in their heart and enough to where that they start saying it with their mouth, what's he saying? They've been saved from their ignorance.
And also the salvation and being saved is a process. We're being saved tonight as we talk about that redemptive work.
We are being saved, and that salvation, as Paul followed up in many of his writings, is the salvation of the soul and the renewing of the mind and an establishing of the heart. But the human being, the spirit, if you will, we've already been made righteous and holy. That is not a progressive work. I remember I got in such big trouble disagreeing with Kenneth Hagin about, your spirit man being a little bitty baby and you got to grow it up. And I pointed out that that's just incorrect. I was still believing that it was the point when we were born again, which I was correct, but I just was incorrect about when we were born again.
Right.
That we are born into complete fullness of spiritual sonship in relationship to God. We do not struggle to become sons. That has already happened. Now, the knowledge of that is great, great saving power, and we are hoping by this broadcast and a multitude of CDs that we're spreading in the world to inform the world, spread this glorious gospel of that good, good news.
Very good news, ladies and gentlemen. It's the Glenn Klein Online Webcast. That is our desire every Wednesday night when we are on to spread the good news. You have been redeemed. We are being saved. The planet is being saved. And we're a part of that. And we encourage you to be a part of that in many ways, including by emailing us your comments and questions tonight at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. Mike Williams along for the ride, as always, on the midweek program. This comes from another Robert. This from a Robert in Los Angeles, Michael. He says, I was a pastor who committed adultery and had to leave the ministry. I am separated from my wife, living in a new location, and estranged from my grown children who are still very angry with me. How do I deal with the question about my inability to keep my vow till death do us part? How do I address the issue of repentance when for my family and the church, for me to repent would be to go home?
Well, gosh, there's so much to address in this. Number one, let me start with the end of that and that term, repent. Robert, it is the implications and the situation that you've described to me is not that you need to repent, it is that your pastor and your family needs to repent. Repent from their deeds, their actions? No, they need a change of mind in judging someone based on their deeds.
Which is actually what repent means. Repent means to change your mind.
Repent means change your mind, not change your ways. And Paul's instruction and the instructions even from Jesus to the Pharisees was telling them, you've got to come to a repentance. You've got to repent. What did they need to repent from? They were trusting in the law to make them righteous and holy. They were trusting in their deeds. And he began to preach repentance to them. And then he provided the sacrifice by which men were made righteous and to where that they had something to repent to change their mind to. He let them know, you need to change your mind from this idea of self-righteousness, that you can be righteous through your deeds and your works. You know, and the fact of it is, the only other part that I can tell you is that if everyone in ministry was judged by God's law, no one would be in ministry. No one measures up. This is where that we have gone so stupidly into a moralistic gospel, deciding on spirituality based on someone's morality. Now, I'm not saying that morality is not an important issue. It is just not a spiritual issue.
It's not a gospel issue.
It is not a gospel issue. And the morality, the commitments that we make in to each other, those are things that we have to deal with, whatever those commitments were. In many cases, people don't understand even the commitment that they're making. Especially if you go into a marriage believing that that's the only way that you can be sexually engaged with someone and not be killed by God or kept out of heaven, those marriages are going to end because many people get married under that auspices that their sex life is now acceptable to God. Well, sex life is not acceptable nor rejected by God. It is a non-issue. It's not a gospel issue anymore because Jesus took away all the laws pertaining to any sacrificial, ceremonial laws, moral laws, the Ten Commandments. He's removed them completely. So to try to answer your question within the framework of the church, I can't do it. I can just tell you that the premise that the church has judged you on and has established in your wife and your children's hearts, that it has created a wall of separation. That wall of separation, Paul described as the law. And they have literally rebuilt that wall of the law. If people have to separate from people, and I understand people being hurt, but if we almost require it because we have failed God because of a moral indiscretion based on a commitment that we've made to somebody, my goodness, like I say, number one, it's hard to address these things because we're trying to put answer and apply it to a church.
We're trying to put new wineskin in an old wineskin.
New wine in
an old wineskin. It doesn't work.
And because none of these answers fit their criteria, because this criteria has already been dismissed from church.
Yes. And the other thing too, Robert, that I'd like to mention is that the law as Jesus interpreted it was that if you thought about committing adultery in your heart, you're just as guilty as somebody who put tab A into slot B, if you will. And so every single clergyman that has thought about having sex in any other situation other than with their spouse has committed adultery. And so even as far as that, you're no more guilty than anybody else. But the good news is that you're not guilty at all vis-a-vis God. Michael, when somebody is being judged, forget about adultery, about any issue, and of course the sexual issue is a huge issue in the church because people are so uncomfortable with their sexuality still to this day, with the sexual revolution having occurred, you know, 40 years ago and whatnot. But you, like you say, it is like putting the new wine into an old wineskin. You can't do it. And the advice that I would have for anybody that is struggling with loved ones who are still trying to live in the old wineskin is just to love on them and know and be confident in your redemption and your righteousness of God, because redemption or confidence is incredibly attractive. And when you start operating, knowing, as you spoke about last week, in your identity, in your current identity, which is the righteousness of God, there is a stability that comes not only in your life, but on some level in the lives of the people that surround you. And this is, I think this is a good hope for Robert.
Yes, absolutely. I concur with that. I would shake off, Robert, all of the feelings of guilt and condemnation imposed by the church. The reasons for rejection from your family, and just turn around and, you know, it's kind of like that old saying, overcome evil with good.
Yes, remember your kids' birthdays, drop them a card, try to reestablish contact with your wife, whether you want to reconcile or not, you know, that's up to you. But it's got nothing to do with the gospel.
Yeah, you kind of do it the way that God has allowed us to do, kind of let us figure out, you know, it was you that decided to reject me. I never rejected you.
Amen. This next email comes from Kenneth in Belfast, Northern Ireland. He said that he just wants to let Mike know that the message of the gospel has been changing his life, and that he had gone through many of the same things that you did, Mike, like the lockup wards and the mental institutions and all that. There's not a day that goes by that I do not listen to your teachings on grace. Please know that my heart is established in grace and the love of God forever in Christ. My friend David also has been on this amazing journey into truth, and he is also firmly established in grace. Thanks for all that both of you are doing to spread this wonderful message around the world. Your brother Kenneth from Belfast, Northern Ireland.
Yes, I remember my visit there to Northern Ireland, and my best to both you gentlemen and all of my friends there in Northern Ireland.
Good stuff. Let us hear from you, whether it be in Ireland or from wherever you are listening from tonight. Webcast@gospelrevolution.com is the email address to have your questions and your comments heard throughout the world. We have people listening right now, whether it be live or by the archives, literally all over the planet. And if you folks are listening on the archive right now, and you cannot listen from 9 to 10 Eastern time on Wednesday, get us your questions and comments, and we will get to them. And then when the next time you listen on the archive, you will hear our response. This comes from another Robert. It's a big night for Bobs out there.
Bob Knight.
From Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. He says, "Dear Glenn and Mike, I heard your answer to my question over the webcast archive, and you mentioned the study series, which deals with the topic of the concern. This title is The Word Made Flesh." He says, "I want to purchase the series, but I'm not able to locate it on the website." We have this series available. We're updating the series, and Mike, you have a bunch of stuff archived yourself on tape that we're transferring over to CD. So the thing that we want to tell everybody is stay current with what's happening on the website, and these series will be available, correct?
Yes, and for just for right now, if he would like to send an email to the office or call the office, either one, he'd be welcome to do that. They can they actually can contact the office directly now with the email address of MWM Olney, that's Olney, at AOL.com. MWM Olney, that's Olney, Illinois. Just the city Olney at AOL.com. And I know that through there or the number that's posted on the website, if you let them know that you want that series, they will the office will get back in contact with you and let you know the pricing and everything, and take the order for you.
Yeah, if you have any trouble at all, just there's many ways to contact us. That goes right to the office. You can also contact us here at webcast@gospelrevolution.com, and we will get the ball rolling, so to speak, or to continue the ball rolling, because we want to make sure that you get the information that you want and, you know, frankly, that you need. So thanks a lot for being in touch, Robert. We really appreciate it, and we will be in touch with you as soon as we hear from you again.
And let us know what you think about The Word Made Flesh.
This email, Michael, comes from a woman named Darcy. She says she's been onto our website, and she's at a point of her life where she doesn't know what to believe. And we can relate to that, Darcy, very much. She says, "Do you believe that the New Testament is inspired by God?" She's got a bunch of questions here, and maybe we could just briefly answer some of them for her, Michael. She's at this point where, you know, she's probably been in the church for a while. She knows the old evangelical Christian doctrine of, you know, you must turn or burn. But now she's questioning, and she's heard our webcast. Do you believe that the New Testament is inspired by God? Do you believe there is a devil? Do you believe the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us like Jesus? And how come it talks in John about Jesus coming to save the world, and then in chapter 16 or 17, he prays only for those that are given to him and not for the world?
Okay, should we start with the first one?
Yeah, do you believe that the New Testament is inspired by God?
Well, Paul did not believe that the New Testament was inspired by God. Peter, James, and John, these are the writers, and none of them ever ascribed to the thought that their writings were Scripture. Now, they wrote about the Scriptures, and they quoted the Scriptures, which Jesus himself and Paul and all of the writers of the New Testament told us what the Scriptures were. When you're talking about the Word of God, you're talking about the Scriptures. And no place does any writer of the New Testament try to make such a lofty claim as that their writings are the Word of God. Not once did any of them say, "Thus saith the Lord," as Ezekiel and Jeremiah, Moses, Daniel, you know, Habakkuk, all of them did in the Old Testament. At no place will you find where they say, "Thus saith the Lord." They are quoting the Scriptures, and they're trying to apply their current understanding of what's going on through, especially after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. They're trying to sift through the scriptures and see if what is happening is scripture. You know, is this actually happening? When you have Paul saying, "I left my coat at Troas, please bring it with me when you come and visit," you know, if you're just not going to find the Law, Psalms, and the Prophets, you know, that no place did Daniel ever say, leave a little personal note, a little P.S. at the end of one of his prophecies. There's no P.S. at the end of the Law. They just doesn't exist, and there's no personal salutation.
Yeah, I left my sandals in Babylon. Would you please bring them with you the next time?
Yes. I left my donkey there. Bring it to me. My camel is lost. Someone help me.
I stepped in his poop. Would somebody get him something to clean it with? We need to cut to the chase because we're getting a lot of emails. But thing, Michael, is that people don't realize that, you know, listen, the New Testament might be inspired by God. You could say it's inspired by God, but there's nothing in the Bible that says that is equal to the what we call the Old Testament. The disciples and Jesus himself called the scriptures, or called the Old Testament, the scriptures. The concept that Genesis to Revelation is the inerrant, inspired word of God is a religious tradition passed down by religious men that therefore could interpret those passages to basically keep people in legalism and bondage.
Absolutely. And you know, you will never find, as Paul, Daniel never addressed Jeremiah's writings and says, you know, what's wrong with thee, O man? Why didst thou sayest these things? And you got it in the New Testament.
Yeah.
These guys disagreed with each other. They addressed each other. They put each other down. They praised each other. And they never, ever, never claimed to be writing the Word of God or inspired Scripture. I think they were quite inspired when they were teaching about the Scriptures, because I get quite inspired by reading their definitions. In some places, I have to go back and look at the Old Testament and say, I'm sorry, I just can't find anything in the Scriptures that validates what you're saying here.
Now, do you believe that there is a devil? And was he destroyed?
Well, I think that the latter part is the most important part, and that is that he was totally defeated, whatever, because there is a lot of views about the devil and who he is, what type of entity, if he's a mind entity, an absolute entity, you know, there's a lot. But we as believers are dealing with the work of the cross of Jesus Christ, and it says that Jesus was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. So,
and we believe he accomplished that goal, by the way.
Yes, absolutely. So, you know, when preachers are saying, we're going to defeat the works of the devil, it's like they're saying, we're going to die for the sins of the human race.
Right.
Because that was Jesus' job. And the reason they're still fighting the devil is because they don't truly believe in Jesus. And the reason they're still trying to redeem the world is because they don't believe in Jesus. Because Jesus has already redeemed the world. He has already defeated Satan. And I was at one time known as a demonologist. And many called me America's foremost authority on demonology. And the fact of it is that I used to talk to the devil all the time, rebuking and resisting and all of those things. And I can tell you, I don't do that at all anymore. And, you know, I was taught, man, just demons would just come screaming, tearing in the front door if I didn't do that. Well, they haven't. I haven't spoken to him, and if he's around, he is feeling very rejected by me because I just don't address him anymore. I do not believe he is in any part involved in my life at all.
For believers in the gospel, the devil's a non-issue. We, of course, used to rebuke the devil, bind the devil, destroy the works, tear them up, rebuke the devil. He's a non-issue. He's been completely defeated by the blood. It was done over 2,000 years ago, and this is very good news. And then what about the Holy Spirit? Does he live in us?
Yes, absolutely. I believe the Holy Spirit is that functioning part. I think we have so spookified, if you will allow me to create a new word.
I like that. Since you are the foremost demon, you could be the foremost spookophologist, too.
I can be a spookophologist if I want to be, I suppose. And we've created these terms that, we think that these things like the works of the Holy Spirit and even the gifts of the Spirit, I think that we operate in those all the time. And I think if we were taught to be more confident in who we are in Christ, I think we would be more proficient at them. But you see, we're expecting them to be, you know, a Shandai Bobo and an interpretation as a manifestation of the Holy Spirit in church. Well, maybe it can also be just a hunch as you walk through the checkout lane that the person standing behind there needs just a word of encouragement.
Right.
Anybody that tells you that they understand the Holy Spirit, I believe that my best knowledge and relationship with the Holy Spirit is as the great teacher. The Holy Spirit is here to manifest to us all of the expressions of Christ in the earth. Now, there is no way, Glenn, that I can have knowledge. The Holy Spirit, think of it, he's the library of knowledge of all that there is about Jesus Christ. And one of the things that he is the great teacher. Now, I don't know the Holy Spirit in many of the functions talked about in the Bible in a continuous thing, experience. And in many cases, none of them at all. There's some things that the Bible attributes to the works of the Holy Spirit that I don't have any of the experience with him in that state. But as the great teacher, I have such confidence that the Holy Spirit is the source of knowledge for the completed work of the cross. I have affirmed that, I've confessed it because I believe it. And I experience it without the need to pray, without the need to, and even sometimes without even the need to study at all. I know the Holy Spirit as the great teacher. If we all had the knowledge that the Holy Spirit has, goodness, I don't know that we'd even be able to fully function here anymore. But with all of us being able to come to grips with the identity that we have, there's going to be a talent or an ability. And you see, I think that's the Holy Spirit.
Yes, and let us not forget that on the so-called day of Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon all flesh, the Bible says.
Oh, absolutely, yes. And as the prophets foretold that it would be poured out upon all flesh, it wasn't just poured out in the upper room. They may have received a manifestation, as is recorded in the book of Acts. Whether that's correct or not, I don't know. But it's well within the possibility that they received this particular manifestation. But just because they received that particular manifestation doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit did not become an integral part of every living, breathing human being on the face of the earth. Just because the expression came in that upper room at that time, if indeed it did take place that way, does not mean that that is what you have to do to experience the Holy Spirit.
Right.
We have so limited the Holy Spirit. Think about it, folks. The Holy Spirit is not restricted by the four walls of the upper room.
Yes.
And the prophet didn't say, for the time will come when the Holy Spirit shall fall in the upper room.
Yes.
It said that God's Spirit would be infused into every human being on earth.
And just in the same way, when Saul was knocked down on the road to Damascus by a light, and that's when he got a revelation of Christ and began his salvation experience.
Yes.
It doesn't mean that everybody should be walking somewhere on the way to Damascus. I mean, that would not be a real safe place to be right now. But if you had to do what the book of Acts said that somebody experienced in order to receive the Holy Spirit and in order to be saved, there'd be a lot of people flying to Syria right now.
Oh, absolutely.
This is Darcy is from Mackenzie, British Columbia, and she's got a lot of questions. And Darcy, what I would encourage you to do is just stay tuned to the webcast. Really spend some time on the gospelrevolution.com website. Order some series. All the questions that you've asked have been dealt with. I mean, you've got this question here about Jesus coming to save the world and then praying for only those that are given to him and not for the world. Michael has series on, entire series on what that definition of the world means. And so stay tuned. It's going to be good. And we really appreciate you participating in the webcast by emailing us, and hope you're having a pleasant evening up there in the north.
And Darcy, hang on, hon, because just take this comfort. Not knowing what you believe is much better than believing something that you know is not true.
Amen. This also comes from Canada. This is from Donna from Nova Scotia. She says, "Dear Mike, does this gospel mean that I can follow another open-minded teaching, such as Conversations with God? I love Neil Donald Walsh's books. Are there many paths to Jesus besides the Bible? And will I go to hell because I dabble in horoscopes and other spiritual teachings?" She says, "Your response would mean so much to me. Thank you."
Yes. Well, we of course came under attack from a lot of our a handful of our friends, because we put one of Marianne Williamson's quotes on our the front page of our website, and about the statement that has makes the comment, I'm not quoting it, but it is not our weaknesses that we're afraid of, but it is our greatness that we're truly afraid of.
Yes.
And I think that's true. I mean, if we want to ascribe truth to Jesus, then but she's avowed that she does not believe in Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus Christ believes in her, and it doesn't mean that she can't speak words that are filled with wisdom. And
it doesn't mean that we can't read them and glean something from them.
Oh, absolutely. You know, here is the glory of this gospel. It breaks down all of these walls. My goodness, I could go listen to anybody. I would rather listen to a Jewish person, a Buddhist. Folks, you got to understand, I would rather listen to anybody give me their tidbits of wisdom and philosophies in other religions than attach the name of Jesus to legalism.
Yes.
I would rather listen to a good Buddhist monk to give me his words of wisdom than to hear John Hagee defile the name of Christ.
Yes.
Not only is it okay for you to do that, it's highly preferred to most Christian writings that you could go to try to listen to.
And no, you will not go to hell, Donna, because you dabble in horoscopes and other spiritual teachings. Nobody goes to hell. Hell is a made-up concept initially by Roman Catholicism. It's a Greek pagan concept known as Hades. There is nothing in the Bible that condemns anybody to an eternal torment known as hell in our lexicon because of Jesus. Jesus died for the sin of the world. And she says, P.S., did Jesus also die to allow other religions and concepts? Well, there is no religion. Religion in Latin literally means to religion, or religare is the Latin word, to basically put back under bondage. There is no religion called Christianity in the Bible. It never refers to Christianity in the Bible. You'd think it'd be in there somewhere. And this is a made-up, man-made concept to keep people coming to church, coming to those four walls, giving their money, and allowing men to dictate other people's lives. And so the question is, did Jesus die to allow other religions and concepts? No. Did he redeem all people who are involved in those religions and concepts? Yes.
Yes. And he also died to free us from all religions, including Christianity.
Hallelujah.
And freed from any concept, because when in any religion, what you're going to find, the reason I would say Jesus died to free us from religion is he freed us from our pursuit of God. He freed us from following any creed, any formula, any set of laws, rules, or regulations, any obedience to any type of performance or any other person. You've been freed from that. So this is the thing. But you've got to be just as careful reading the Bible as you do reading Islam.
Maybe more so.
Yes, because of our preconceived ideas, maybe we could glaringly see the things that would be inaccurate in the Quran. But we're not so skilled with the Bible, because we've been taught that this is all the Word of God. You don't believe the Quran's the Word of God, at least Christians don't. So we would be more likely to look at it much, much more objectively and not fall under some spell of religious rigor. And we'd say, well, that just don't make any sense at all. But you see, Christians can't read a verse in the Bible and say, that just don't make any sense. I don't get that. That just don't make sense. Because you're saying that the Word of God does not make sense. So then we turn around and condemn you and say, well, it's just, you don't understand. It makes sense. You just don't
have the revelation yet.
Yes. And we do, but you don't. So follow us, and thou shalt be safest.
Thank you very much for writing, and keep on writing now. And keep on checking your horoscopes. Nothing wrong with it. This quick note from Bob Dixon, who says, Mike, I just want to let you know that I donated $50 last week and $100 late last week. I'm hesitant to say, but I will try to keep on donating $50 or $100 a month, which brings us to a very important point. We need you folks to also consider what you can do every single month to help keep this gospel and this webcast and this entire effort going around the world. Just go to Webcast of Gospel Revolution, as Bob Dixon did. Let us know what you are going to try to do every month. There's something important about making that commitment, not as far as how God sees it, but as far as you acting upon something that you're setting out as a goal. And we need your monthly support, large or small, to keep this going. And we really appreciate Bob's effort in the last couple of weeks. And you can email us at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. Let us know what you're doing, what you're planning on doing. And then you can make donations right online at gospelrevolution.com. Just click on the donations page. It's right available on the homepage, and it'll take you right to our donations options for $100 or more. You just need to keep clicking and ordering $100. You'll see it. But whatever you can do, you can send checks to P.O. Box 572 Olney, Illinois. That's P.O. Box 572 Olney, Illinois 62450. And if you're sending from outside the United States, please include USF or United States funds on your checks. Much appreciated. This next email, Michael, comes from Luis from Calgary. Big night for Canada. She says, Dear Michael and Glenn, I thoroughly enjoy the online program. I was wondering if you have more information from the Council of Nicaea in the year AD 325. This was when Christianity was made the official state religion of the Roman Empire by Constantine, as you wrote on the March 7th, 2007 broadcast. I read that 15 books were deleted from the Bible. Have you heard of Elaine Pagel's Gnostic Gospels? And another thing I'd like to ask about this, and this is probably a very sensitive area, but have you read or heard that the church deleted and or changed some of the words of Jesus in the Bible to instill fear and to control the people of that day? There are also the Dead Sea Scrolls and other early Gospels that are omitted from the Bible. If you want to know more about this, Luis from Calgary.
Yes. all of those things are true. There are things that were omitted. There's many writings that have been omitted. But see, the thing of it is that what we're saying is even those that were included are no better or no worse than the ones that were excluded. They're great writings. You know, most likely the New Testament should have maybe 100, 200 books in it. I don't know. I'm sure there's many of the writings from that time.
Plus, don't forget, the New Testament says that if everything that Jesus accomplished was written down, all the books in the world would not be able to contain them.
Oh, absolutely.
So the cool thing is that the commentary, which is what really the New Testament is, on what the prophets had foretold and what Jesus fulfilled, is more than ample to get the great sense of our redemption and salvation in Christ.
Well, the big picture is there from all the way through the Old Testament, and then many of the writers of the New Testament make it very clear. Even with all of the things that are added and around, and you're going to find a lot of literature, especially those that are much more experienced in the Greek and the Hebrew and studying of conference at Nicaea. I know that was a lot of things were decided then. And just remember, just because these people decided it doesn't mean that it's true. It doesn't mean it's not true.
Right.
But where that we are required to determine truth is to go back to the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. And yes, and even in their translations, yes, there are some mistranslations there. But again, that the big picture is so glaring. This is not a secret anymore. As Paul said, the mystery of the gospel is not a mystery anymore. It's nothing hidden. There's nothing secret anymore. He said it's so plain that even nature itself could teach you the gospel if we would just look and see. I think one of the most powerful things about nature is that it happens to everybody.
Nature happens.
Yes, nature happens. The sun rises on everyone. You know, it does. It sets on everyone, and that in itself gives us a great revelation of the gospel. The good news is that the work of the cross has touched everyone and will touch everyone. Winter, spring, summer, fall touches everyone. The gospel has touched everyone. No one who escapes these, even though there's some are more severe than others in different places. There is no place on earth that escapes the rising and the setting of the sun and the seasons.
And when you say that we're required to interpret the work of Christ from the prophets and the Psalms and the law, the requirement is not a requirement that has any effect on our right standing with God. It's just that Jesus said that these were the scriptures that described him.
Yes.
And so basically we're taking that as our cue from the Lord to gauge the success of his work and our position with God based on that instruction. And that's what we choose to do. Anything, Michael, that we talk about, people can take it for what it's worth. I mean, to the degree that they've been steeped in evangelicalism, I mean, it's hard to break away from some of this stuff. You talk about the fact that this is not hidden anymore, and it's not a mystery. Matt from Elkhart, Indiana, along with some other questions that Matt will get to in a future webcast, and we'll save your other questions, because he has a bunch of stuff in here. But he says, why do you think that the gospel is such a mystery? Why would God allow it to be so hidden? And that's a good question. I mean, obviously, this is being uncovered to us. It's always existed but certainly Paul got the understanding of the gospel of grace and the gospel of peace. But it seems like, Michael, that for the better part of the last 2,000 years, it has been hidden from the understanding of the human race, and in kind of the same way that Jesus hid himself. I mean, you know, Jesus, when he was resurrected, don't forget, I mean, he was talking to those two guys after he was resurrected, and he didn't come out and say, hey, you know, here I am, I'm resurrected. He hid his true identity until a certain time when that understanding or that revelation came to them that was the Lord that they were talking to. And we don't know why God does that, do we? We don't know why that it's taken this long.
We don't even know that God has done it. Remember, just because we are void of knowledge doesn't mean that God is hiding something from us. Just because you didn't know about chemistry didn't mean that God was hiding something from it or somebody was deliberately hiding it. A lack of knowledge is a lack of knowledge. A lack of knowledge does not require that somebody's hiding something from you. When Paul prayed that Israel would be saved, he didn't say that God was preventing them from seeing it. He just said that they were blinded to it because of their lack of knowledge of God's righteousness. So I think with the way Paul dealt with Israel, I mean, God certainly he had revealed himself to all of Israel, yet Israel still needed to be saved. They needed to be saved from their ignorance. Ignorance is not something God imposes on people. Ignorance is something that's self-imposed.
And we don't know. Go ahead, finish. I'm sorry.
It's presumptuous. We don't know why. We don't know if for whatever reason. But I can tell you, I do know where it's been hidden. It's been hidden in the self-righteousness of men.
Yes.
Why has it been hidden in the self-righteousness of men? Because men have wanted to make profit of ministry. And the fact of it is, the gospel doesn't make anybody rich.
And old habits die hard. I mean, this is as old as the Garden of Eden. Men wanting to establish their own righteousness. That's what the partaking of the knowledge or the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil was all about.
Absolutely, and I think that's the reason that we're told to go share this gospel with the world. And that's the reason we're doing this. Now, if I thought God is just deliberately blinded people's eyes to this, and whoever is going to let see it, I just wouldn't do the broadcast. But I think that it's there for everybody. The table is spread. There's no secret. There's no mystery. Nothing's been hidden. There's not a few chosen. We've all been chosen. We've all been invited. We've all been greeted. We've all been integrated. And the only thing we're dealing with here is just understanding. That is all we're dealing with. And remember, again, just because I'm ignorant does not mean that someone is deliberately making me ignorant.
And even if, for the sake of argument, let's say that God is revealing this slowly but surely. Well, thank God. Thank God that we're in the generation where this is happening. And this dovetails into a question from Mary, who's writing from Tulsa. She says, Michael, thank you for sharing the true gospel of Jesus. What freedom it gives. We appreciate you so much. I've been studying the words of Jesus in light of the time frame being from the cross and have gained a great deal of understanding about words Jesus said, which were so hard to accept before I learned the truth of the gospel. I do wonder about the Great Commission. So this is what we're talking about. Excuse me, in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. He says, where Jesus tells his followers to make disciples of all nations, baptize them, and teach them to obey all the commands he has given them. This seems like an emphasis on the law that Jesus is stressing after his sacrifice for our sins. Can you explain this?
Well, this is one of those that is in great debate as to whether or not it was actually in the original text. It's just one of those, and I have been told by people who certainly don't hold my views that this is one of those things that just was not in the original text. Let's say it was in the original text. The term baptism, that's another one that we relegate to just dunking in water. Well, the term baptism does not, again, is applicable. You can be baptized in knowledge. You can be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You can be baptized into Christ. You can be, as you see, the term baptism is applicable to what he's talking about.
It literally means to be immersed. So yes. You can be immersed in the knowledge of Christ. That's what
Absolutely.
We're doing on this webcast.
So this immersion that he's talking about. Remember, it is us who limited that to water, when he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach this," I don't have any problem with that. I'm certainly taking up that upon myself to do that. Has God told me to do it? I don't know, but I'm going to do it as though God has told me to do it.
We put the title Great Commission.
Yes.
He doesn't call it the Great Commission. That's something that preachers called it. It's like the rapture. The rapture doesn't exist in the Bible. That's something that people coined a phrase to, again, entrap people into.
Yes.
So you have to give your money in order to be blessed by God so we can spread the Great Commission. Well, there's nothing in the Bible that says that. So, we're doing it as though God said to do it, as Michael says, but there's no law that Jesus is putting people under in order to do that. We want to do that. We encourage you to help us do that. But you don't have to do that. You get to do that. This is a question, Michael, as we're coming up against the clock here. We're going to go over a few minutes because we had so many good questions tonight. But Stacy from Winchester, Virginia, brings up Satan again. And we answered that question. If you didn't hear it earlier, Stace, just go back on the archive and listen to it about the effect of Satan in the earth right now. She says, when things happen to people, it isn't some spiritual attack. She says, again, it's just life happening. People who are coming into this new revelation of what darkness really was in the New Testament as they lived under the law, they still want to give credit of bad things happening to believers because of Satan. She also mentions that she's a member of Gospel Logic. That's Mike Farmer's adjunct effort to us at gospellogic.com, which we really appreciate, of course. And she says she loves the great teachings and keep it up. They always want to blame Satan. So I remember Flip Wilson made an entire career out of saying, the devil made me do it.
Yeah.
And as we said earlier in the webcast, Satan has been utterly and completely defeated at the cross.
Absolutely. He's not an issue. I've tried life talking to him almost obsessively. I've tried life ignoring him completely, and I've not noticed a difference one way or the other, except I'm much more at peace ignoring him.
Amen. Kind of a complimentary question from Jason from Scottsboro, Alabama. Listen to where we're getting questions from all over the country and the world.
Okay.
First of all, Jason says that he just made a donation of $20. He says, I hope this helps in some way. It really helps, Jason, and we cannot thank you enough, and we encourage you folks. Don't think that your $5 or $10 or $20 contribution is little. It is huge, and we need it, and we really appreciate it.
I just jumped online and saw Jason's contribution a little bit earlier, and I was going to bring that up. You know, and we are having people just not even wait until the end of the month, and they it's like they don't not sure they're going to have 100 to give, so they just pop online like once a week and, you know, pop in 20, 25 bucks into PayPal, and, you know, just when it comes to mind, do it. If you got it, send it in, and, you know, PayPal thing works just so easily. Just make sure you go down to the bottom of every page and continue until it is completed. That has thrown a couple people.
Until it is finished.
Until it is finished.
Jason does have a couple quick questions. He says, first of all, how do the verses in 1 John say that that sinneth is of the devil? He said, that's a verse that's made me lose sleep over the years. Well, first of all, you've got to understand that sin is separation from God. And to say that one is separated by God after the cross would be of the devil, even though he's been completely defeated. It would be like saying, you know, you must live under the law, Michael, still.
Yes. Well, yes, and 1 John also says, he that is born of God cannot sin. So, I mean, those two terms are quite absolute. But the fact of it is, nobody can sin because there is no law. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. The only other sin was unbelief, and Jesus died for that and united us with God. So the very same writer later on makes it very clear that all that are born of God cannot, it's not possible to sin if you're born of God or born of the Spirit. And according to the only teaching on being born of God or being born of the Spirit or born again is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which literally declares the entire planet has been born again. So what I must surmise from that is that no one on this planet can possibly sin, because we've all been born of God.
And,
if anybody is sinning, they are not born of God.
Right, because you can't...
It can't be done.
It can't be done. This is another verse that has bothered Jason all his life. He says, in 1 John, it says that if we love God, we will keep his commandments, and anyone who says he loves God but doesn't keep his commandments is a liar. It comes under that same category. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, we all keep his commandments.
Yes,
absolutely. And so you're good to go. And if you say you love God and have the understanding of the revelation of the redemption of Christ, you've kept his commandments, you ain't a liar.
And you also have to remember, this is where that our emphasis on filtering everything through the scriptures is important. Because if the writer, John, of course, John was one of them who did not concur that we were not freed from the law. Is it within the possibility that John was expressing his belief there that someone must keep God's laws to validate their spirituality? It's possible. And if he was, he's wrong. He's just wrong, because it disagrees with the scriptures, it disagrees with the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, and besides that, no one has ever kept all of God's laws. And if they couldn't do it before, they've never done it. And Jesus, especially with Jesus' definition, that if you even think that you've done it, including murder and adultery, that even just the thought is the declaration of guilt of that sin. So, you know, it is quite possible that John was taking a position supporting the views of James also in the book of James, that you have to keep the law. And I just have to tell you that that we have the right to look at these men's writings and determine, based on what Jesus called the scriptures, to decide whether or not they are applicable to our lives or not. And according to the scriptures, Jesus came to redeem the entire world and to free us, and to free us from all law, all religion. And so even if John is saying that, it does not apply.
Amen. And we're already over time, and we've still got a couple questions. We've got a question from our good friend Pep in Wisconsin and our friend, good friend Bruce from Kentucky. We're going to lead off the next webcast next week, gentlemen, with those questions and with more of Matt's questions from Elkhart, Indiana. But we kind of machine gunned through a lot of stuff tonight, and hopefully you'll have a chance to go back and listen on the archive to the answers. And 60 minutes goes by fast, Michael.
And amazingly.
Yes, and that's why we encourage you folks to not only re-listen to the webcast, but also all the information, of course, is contained on the website at gospelrevolution.com. We had a question here from Helen from St. Albert in Alberta that she had made a $100 donation during the Winter Pledge Drive, and she's just waiting on her CDs yet. Be patient with us, folks. We are absolutely going to be getting to everything. We've had a backlog, of course. You guys were so generous during the Winter Pledge Drive. And that David up there in Michigan is hard at work duplicating and getting these sent out. So we will be getting caught up quickly. But what would you say, Michael, the next few weeks if they haven't gotten the stuff that they ordered?
If they haven't gotten them in the next 10 days, they should let us know.
Okay. So there it is. And you can always stay in touch with us at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. You can call. The phone number and everything else is on the gospelrevolution.com website. And we so appreciate your participation. And we've got very good news, Michael. We are on the verge in the near future of adding a phone line, so we'll be able to take phone calls even while you are on the phone. That's been a limitation we've had, but through everybody's generosity, that was a goal of ours, a stated goal, and we'll be getting to that technology in the near future. So things are looking up at the Gospel Revolution. We're pretty excited about it.
Yes, yay, Jesus.
Amen. So, ladies and gentlemen, that comes to the conclusion for another edition of Glenn Klein Online, and we will do it in 1 week's time, again, 9 o'clock Eastern Time. And if you have a chance, please do let us hear from you at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. Michael, we love you.
Love you guys. Thank you so much.
And we want to thank Patrick L. Jones, our producer and engineer. And once again, thanks to everybody that is giving and is involved in this effort. Don't forget, during the course of the week, God doesn't just love you and has redeemed you, but everybody else, those that you like, that you love, and that you don't. This is Glenn Klein Online. Shalom, everybody.